Well, take your Bibles and open up to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Now, believe it or not, we're going to finish James chapter 2 this morning, because James 2 really does have two major thoughts. And we talked about the first half about that last week, and we're going to talk about the second half this week. If you glean anything from this book, it ought to be that what we believe should determine what we do. If you could sum up most of the book, it would come out in basically that. What you believe ought to determine what you do. And if you believe what the Bible says about God and Christianity, then it ought to come out in your life. And the fact is, it's not just an ought to, it will if you really do believe it. Because your belief always determines what you do. It determines your behavior. What you believe about something will determine what you decide about that. How much you trust somebody will determine how much you entrust to them. And that's going to be true throughout our Christian life. I don't honestly quite understand how what people believe about God doesn't come out in their life. I mean, all of us struggle with what we ought to do and what we know we need to do, but I think a lot of us in here are here on Sunday morning, and we know that we struggle with that sometimes because we have the desire for it to affect every part of our life. I don't really understand how people don't allow that to seep into their everyday life. If what you believe about God, the creator of the universe, how everything began, and what our purpose is for life, you'd think that it would somehow bleed into the decisions you make from day to day. And this is what James is talking about. And as he's been going through this book, he's talked about how God brings things into our lives, like trials and temptations, in order for us to grow us. And he also talks about our sources of truth and encouragement and help is not only God's wisdom, but then also God's word. But a lot of it came down to whether or not, even though we might know God's word, a lot of it comes down to whether or not we choose to do God's word. Then he applies that in chapter 2, when he says that our Christianity should come out in loving each other and not in demeaning each other. If you're doing God's word, then you will express love towards one toward another. But here he gets to the end of chapter 2, and he gets to this section where he identifies that if you're struggling with all of this and you're wanting to do what is right, then you're trying to grow in a real faith. But he says, for those who don't even try, or those who don't allow it to affect anything that they do, he draws out the difference between real faith and dead faith. Remember, one of the things he's trying to show us in this book is a difference between something that is real in your life and something that is dead. He's writing this to Jewish people who had a religion, but it was a dead religion with how they would practice it. They weren't using the things they were told to do in order to draw closer to God. And here when he gets to chapter 2, he says those who have belief, they have faith, but they don't do anything with it, then what they have is not real. What they have is dead. So we're going to start in verse 14. We're going to read to the end of the chapter. In my Bible, it's one column, so we're in the second half of the book. Verse 14, he says this, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Hey, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. So show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So why is it that when a person doesn't have something coming out of his life, we can say that his religion is dead? Because the Bible says faith without works is dead. What he is saying here is an appeal to Christians who need to apply themselves to their Christian walk. It ought to affect what they do. He's defining what a true Christian is. Someone who is expressing it in their life. I'm getting really tired of meeting people who say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but they have absolutely no desire to fellowship with any of God's people. You don't see it in any of their life, but that's a title they like to attach to who they are. And it makes me wonder what they have. Because if your faith is dead, if it's not alive, then it might not be real. Truly dead faith is truly no faith. And what he's saying here is that there is a difference between what people claim and what people actually have. Now, I will say this, so pray for me while we go through this. This passage has caused a lot of confusion. As we've read through it, I think that kind of was obvious why it might be a little confusing. And there's some parts in the Bible where it seems to say the exact same thing James did, but the opposite. And so some people have come to the conclusion that James is actually contradicting a different part of the Bible. I even read a book, only because I apparently don't like my life, but I like to read books that are written by secular people just to see what people are giving out. What was funny is that it came out and it was being sold for a lot of money, and I found it in Ollie's a few weeks later being sold for $2. So that shows you how much rapport it had. But that's besides the point. I read it and it was talking about how Jesus was not who he said he was and what we say he is, and he went through the scripture and tried to paint him in a different light. He gets into New Testament Christianity and he spends a whole chapter talking about the faith war, basically, between Jerusalem Christians and other Christians. And what he does is he talks about a contradiction between what James would teach in Jerusalem and what Paul would teach in other places. And he even draws a light on this passage of scripture. And he says, these two people are saying completely different things. And a lot of people have been confused by what it says. Now, if we were to be honest, when we read through it at first glance, it might appear that it's not saying exactly the same thing. But what's important to know is that James is talking about something completely different than the other sections of the Bible are talking about. So we're going to try to look at this morning. Is your faith a living faith? We're going to talk about a few characteristics of real faith. Number one, I feel like we should establish this first. This is super basic Sunday school material, but this has to be the foundation on which we build everything else. Number one, you are saved by grace through faith without works. Okay? That is how you are made a child of God, by grace through faith without your works. Now, this is where this is the biggest confusion that people have with this passage. Some claim that James is actually saying that you are saved, you receive the adoption into the family of God, you receive being part of, you receive heaven, you receive the righteousness that God imputes to your account based on what you do. And of course we know in other passages of Scripture that it doesn't say that. And we do know that in other parts of Scripture, it's not. It says the opposite. So let's look at a couple we all know. Titus 3:5, the Bible says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We are saved not by our works of righteousness, but by his mercy. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And especially, Paul says this in Romans chapter 3. He says this, where's boasting then? That's what he says in Ephesians, not of works, lest any man should boast. Where's boasting? And it's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He says, what is the law that you're going to be getting into heaven by? By works? No, it's by faith that you get in, because then you could boast. And what's interesting is Paul goes into the very next chapter and he uses Abraham as an example. And he quotes a portion of Genesis that James quotes to support his point. Look what it says in Romans 4. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. All this was true. Abraham wasn't saved by the law. He uses this as an example to say Abraham wasn't saved by the works of the law, because the law wasn't even written at this point, by the time Abraham was alive. See, what he was following the Lord, and what he did was evidence of his faith, but what he was doing was not earning him salvation. He was saved by his faith in God. He was saved by believing in God's promises and placing himself in his hands. That's what we are all saved. We are all saved by grace through faith. And he uses Abraham Hammond's example of that. And otherwise, he would have whereof to boast. He would be able to brag. And this is what he says, not only about Abraham, but about those who are saved. So we know that this is true. So what is James saying? You're saved by grace through faith without works. What is James saying? Number two, that real faith will produce works. Real faith will produce works. You are not saved by doing works, but real faith will produce it. So now that we know that the Bible's not, how do we know the Bible's not contradicting itself then? How do we know this is not what James is saying? Well, first of all, there's nothing else completely whatsoever in James that contradicts anything that the Bible says anywhere else. It's very normal and practical and right down home and agrees with everything else that it says. We don't have any flavor of a contradiction. And by the way, Paul is known, this is a little bit of a historical thing, Paul is known to have rebuked several people throughout his ministry for still holding on to parts of the law as ways to earn salvation or as necessary components for salvation. But Paul stood alongside of James on agreement on this issue. James and Paul were on the same page throughout the book of Acts that you are not saved by the works that you do. So if James is saying this, then he's completely contradicting what we already know for him to believe. But finally, the context of the entire books of James up to this point has nothing to do with how one gains salvation. That has been the context of some of Paul's writings. For example, in Romans, he spends the whole bulk of the first part of the book saying, this is how salvation was bought, and this is how salvation is gained. It is not by your works. We're all sinners. He bought it for you. You're justified by faith, and then it ought to come out in your life, Romans chapter 6. So that's what his whole part of the book is about. James is talking about how real Christianity ought to manifest itself in everyday life. So what he's saying in this book, we would assume would be along that flavor, because that's what he's talking about right now. So having said all this, what is he saying? This is not a foreign thing. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that salvation is gained by faith without works. But the Bible also makes it abundantly clear that salvation ought to produce works. The things that Paul says is not foreign to the rest of the Bible. And the things that James is saying right here is also not foreign to the rest of the Bible. James is saying something that Paul actually says in one of the passages of Scripture we just read. He says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But look what he says in verse 10, the very next verse after he says all of that, he says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So in that same line of Scripture, he agrees with James by the end of those three verses. He says, you're saved, you get to heaven by God's grace through your faith in him, but he has ordained that your life should produce works now. It ought to come out in your life. The first part's what James is Paul's talking about in Romans 4. The second part of that is what James is now talking about here. So let's read a verse of it. Verse 17, look at it again. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. I'm going to talk about that in a second. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I looked at the grammar of the first verse for a little bit. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And I was wondering, what is it? Is it alone? Is it lonely? I was curious what he was saying about that. But the being alone is attached to your faith. If you have faith alone, it is dead because it is only faith. But it is not having anything that manifests to show that it is real faith. It is a belief. It is a stamp on your life that this is what I do. I am a Christian. But if it's only that, then it's dead. Because real faith produces works. And he says, okay, show me that you have your faith. Prove it to me that what you have is real without doing anything. I will show you that what I have is real because it comes out of my life. And then look what he says in verse 20. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Wilt thou know? So he's saying, will you agree to the fact that when you don't have works in your faith, that is what you have is dead? He calls him this. He calls him a vain man. Remember what vain means? Empty. Says, man who says that he can have something real and not affect anything he does, that man actually doesn't have something that's real. What he has is empty. He gives it a couple examples. Our faith ought to come, our works ought to come out in our faith. Real faith produces works. It does. And he gives a couple examples. Letter A, toward others, toward other people. Remember, we just left the section in the beginning of chapter 2. Talking about the royal law, which is to love thy neighbor as thyself, which is a lot more difficult than we usually label it as, which involves a lot more than we usually say that it does. And he says here that it ought to produce itself toward other people. But he gives the example again, verse 14. He starts out, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? This is a manifestation of the royal law. This is how it actually comes out in your life. I think it's funny how he words this. You see somebody who needs something. He needs clothes. He needs food. And you slap him on the back and say, hey, I hope it all works out for you. And you send him on his way. And he says, but you don't even try to help him in any way. He says you're not coming out in your life. Now, there's a whole thing about whether or not somebody is working. If a man does not work, neither shall he eat. 1 Thessalonians? I think it's in 1st. I just quoted that on Wednesday. I was talking to the teens about, in Proverbs, about laziness. So we talk about that, where God rewards those who labor. But the thing is, the Bible also has the teaching we just came from about loving those and supporting those around you. And he says, when you say, hey, I'm going to love you, but you actually do nothing to reach, support, or invest in anybody else, then what good are the words that you say to them? I wish you well, but you don't do them well. We say we want to help people, we say we're Christians, but Christians are like Christ, and we'll have the Spirit producing the actions that they take. You can conform. This is important. You can conform to the system around you of people who are trying to reach other people, but what personal decisions are we making of loving and reaching other people, and loving and helping other people? What personal decisions is our faith, not the faith of our family, not the faith of our section in church, but the faith of ourselves, how is that coming out in our love toward other people? And he gives it another example, letter B, toward others and toward the Lord. Not only ought our faith to produce works that manifest itself toward other people, our faith ought to produce works in how we respond to God personally. Once again, you can conform to a system around you, but your faith will be shown to be true and growing depending on personal decisions that you make. No one else can make decisions for you. You can come to church, you can sing the songs, you can listen, you can take notes, but whether or not you show a working trust in the Lord himself, will be seen in your faith depending on the decisions that you make. Whether or not your faith is real and growing. And our Christian circles have been guilty of gathering everybody together in this big group. And as long as the group looks like it's growing, then every individual must be. As long as the group is conforming to the system, that must mean that everybody in that group must have something that is real. And we've seen time and again people come back later and said that they did all the stuff because everyone else was doing it, but they weren't even saved because they themselves didn't have a true trust in the Lord. He gives two examples of this. The first example he gives is of Abraham. Abraham. Now, I want to mention one thing in Hebrews 11. We're going to read a passage about that where it talks about Abraham. But throughout the book of Hebrews, and this is interesting, throughout the book of Hebrews, he uses a word many times throughout the first 10 chapters. He talks about things that Jewish people understood. Hebrew, P, people understood. It had to do with the law and the sacrifices that they would participate in, and the tabernacle and all these things that they were associated with. They understood, and there was things part of their ritual. He was not only trying to claim that Christ was better, but he was talking about all these things, and he consistently uses this word. He uses the word shadow. It was a shadow of things to come. It was we saw it, like Paul says, through a glass darkly. We couldn't understand everything. It was a shadow of these things, a shadow of these things. And then he gets to Hebrews 11, and he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What we understood we were looking for was a shadow. Faith is a substance. And say, okay, so that's right there. Faith is what we need, not necessarily the works. But then he gives you an example of each of these people who showed their faith. And what does he do to show you that they had real faith? He tells you how that came out in their life. By faith, they, and every example is an action verb. By faith, Abraham left. By faith, Abraham offered. By faith, Jacob blessed. By faith, Joseph made a commandment of concerning his bones coming back to the promised land. By faith, these people did. So why did I know that they had faith in God? Because it came out in what they did. So we see we can declare them righteous because of what we see evidenced in their life. So here, when Hebrews talks about Abraham, it says this: by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also received him in a figure. This was evidence of Abraham's faith. Abraham believed what God said. But how do I know that he believed what God said? Oh, I believed in the Lord. I knew that his promises were true. I put my faith in him. Well, then when it came down to trusting himself or trusting in God, what did Abraham do? How do I know that what Abraham said he had was real? Because of what he did. Because of the decisions that he made. Because of the actions and the steps that he took, which were only true because he had faith in the Lord. Because what he had in the Lord was real. But what does James say about Abraham? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith without works is dead, and by works was faith made perfect? The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And this is the only place in the Bible where it says this, by the way. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. The word justified means to declare righteous. It doesn't necessarily say who. God declares you righteous when you have faith in him. He imputes righteousness to your account when you have faith in him, and not by the things that you do. But we can see that a man is righteous or has been given the righteousness of God or is saved or has faith. We can declare that because we see it come out in his life. So he says, Abraham didn't just say he believed God. Abraham didn't say he just followed God. Abraham didn't just say, I put my faith in the Lord. We see then that it's by the things that he did that what he had was real. See, those two passages are not contradicting themselves. They're expounding on what real faith actually produces. Abraham was able to get a place in heaven not because he deserved it, because he would have had places to boast, Paul says, and we can't boast. But see, God had ordained for an Abraham's life to not only be saved, but then for him to produce things, as Paul says in Ephesians. It ought to come out in his life, in his works. And this is how James expounds on it. Abraham gives a great example of this. He was vindicated by his real faith, by the things that he did. Then it gives the example of Rahab. Number two. I could pick a bunch of people, but these are the two that James picks. So these are the ones we're going to give you. Rahab, verse 25. Likewise, like that, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? We could tell the whole story, but Rahab was in Jericho when the Israelites came to spy it out before they were going to walk around the walls and all of it was going to fall down. And why was Rahab saved? Why was she the one that got to be saved from all of the destruction? Why did God allow her to be part of the family? Was it because of the things that she did? No, it was because she put her life into God's hands. But how did she do that? She showed that by the things she did. She didn't just claim, oh, I'm going to trust God, and then make all these other plans just in case God didn't come through. She didn't trust with faith and then also in her works, trying to make it up on her side, trying to make up the difference if God didn't come through. She put her faith in God's hands, and we know that she did because of the things that she did. She didn't make plan B. She didn't try to make allowances for it. And a lot of Christians say, oh, I trust in God completely, not only for my salvation, but in my life, but they continue to make allowances just in case things don't work out the way that we hoped that he would come through, which is the same as not actually trusting in him completely. And a lot of us think that our faith can be as real as it can be, but without actually producing things in our life. Our faith ought to manifest itself in our works. Now, number three, only real faith is saving faith. Only real faith is saving faith. I don't know why that would be an offensive thing, but if it's not real, then what can it do? It's dead. It doesn't do anything. Works does not save, but real faith saves. But real faith produces works, and only that type of faith is saving faith. Let me say all that again. Works doesn't save you, but real faith can save you. But only real faith produces works, and only that type of faith is saving faith. If you say you have faith, but you have nothing in your life that you are independently acting on that's evidence of your salvation, then this chapter may be saying it's possible your faith is not real. And I don't know why that's such a hard thing for us to understand. A tree produces fruit because that's the kind of tree it is. And if you say there's an apple tree over there, and in the entire life of the tree, it has never produced an apple, you may begin to question whether or not it's an apple tree. And that's not being judgmental of the tree. It's just discerning it has produced no fruit of what it has claimed to be. So why would I think that it is what it claims? Nothing has come out to show me that it is what it says it is. And a lot of Christians say, well, how dare you say that I might not be saved? Well, if nothing comes out of your life that is evidence of salvation, if no works come out, and real faith produces works, and only real faith is saving faith, then why would we not tie those things together? Because the Bible says in Matthew 7, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. All kinds of people claim all kinds of things, but what comes out in your life shows you who has what. And I'm not here to make you doubt your salvation, but I'm going to talk about that here in a little bit. But that is true. Only real faith is saving faith. Now, what is not saving faith? Letter A. Talking faith does not save. Talking faith does not save. Look at verse 14. This is how he starts this. Now, I've been kind of saying this, but I want to show you where he says it. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? So if this man doesn't have works, works is evidence of real faith, and real faith is saving faith. If a man says he has faith but doesn't have anything that real faith produces, can that faith save him? If a man say, there's a lot of men who say. A lot of people I knock on the door and say, yeah, I'm going to heaven for sure. Well, how do you know that? And then they go, well, probably. And then they'll try to list all the things that they do that just general decency does. Because they know that real faith ought to produce works. But they missed the whole thing and they tried to earn it with their works. Real faith, talking faith does not save. Just saying it enough times doesn't make it true. Lying to yourself enough times doesn't make it all right. Saying it enough times to other people till they say it back to you doesn't make it true. Talking faith doesn't save. Letter B, believing in God does not save. Believing in God is the first step. If you talk to an atheist, don't assume you're going to get them saved at the door. Just you're probably not going to. But you may take them up a step. Some people you talk to are only a step away from salvation. You get them a step and you get them saved. That's fine. If you talk to an atheist, you got to get them a step to believing that maybe possibly there could be a God. That's a lot of progress for some people. But believing in God is not the end goal. And he talks about this. He said, if you don't have faith, you say you have faith, but you don't have works, then you have dead faith. And then so the man, so you can hear the objection. Well, I have faith, and I have something real. I believe in God. I see him working in the world. I see the stuff that he does in life. But this is what he says in verse 18. A man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee thy faith by thy works. Now thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I believe in God. I believe that he's real. I believe that he does stuff in the world. Satan knows all of that better than you, but we're not expecting him in heaven to greet us at the door. And see, some people are like, well, how dare you say that? It was like, but I don't know why that's hard. The worst, the people who are closely associated with God have turned, there are some who have turned on him. And those who have rejected God, knowing stuff about God is different than believing on God. We can talk about the chair all day long, but we can pull the chair down and I can tell you about the chair all day long. I can tell you about what material it's made of. I can tell you about structural integrity. I can tell you about the manufacturer and their percentage of good reviews on Google and how much I should be able to trust in the fact the chair's not going to let me sit down. But I don't place any faith in it until I sit on it. And what's funny is I could not even know all of that stuff about it, but have enough faith to sit on it, even if I didn't know. There's a lot of people who talk about God and all the stuff that he does, and they know all the things in the Bible all day long, but they have never actually placed their faith in him. And so they don't get to reap any of the benefits of what that entails. Believing in God does not save, but let her see. Workless faith, according to the Bible, is lifeless faith. Workless faith is lifeless faith. I mean, why would we assume that that wouldn't be true? A lot of people try to come to the Lord because their life is not where it ought to be. They know that what is happening, what is being produced in their life, they want changed. They come to the Lord because they expect it to change them. They expect them to make different decisions. They expect to have a different outcome. They want that faith to be alive. A lot of people don't want it to just be a title that they have. They want it to do something. But some people who claim Christianity just want the title. They don't want it to do anything. And he says, if you have something that's simply a title, it's probably not real. Workless faith is lifeless faith. This is how he says it in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If you were to go to a funeral and you were to go up to the front and you would see in a casket somebody who looks like somebody you know, who has all the facial features of somebody you know, the same height, the same weight, probably, the same everything, they look exactly like it. Why in the world would we be okay with going out to the burial plot and burying them and leaving them behind? Because that's not who they are anymore. It's just a shell. It's just a body. It's lifeless, and so it has no value of life in it anymore. It might look like it. It might look like everything that we thought that it would be, but it has no life, then it doesn't have the value. And so here he says, your body without your spirit is dead. Your claim of faith, the faith that you have that looks like faith, that conforms to the faith, that's the same height and weight as everybody else's faith, but it doesn't produce anything in your life. It's lifeless. It's dead. It doesn't have the value of saving faith. It's just a shell of what should have life. What a lot of people claim. I'm not here to tell you to doubt your salvation, nor am I here to tell you you would have to turn your life around before you're saved. That's called lordship salvation. I'm also not here to tell you that if you're not living the way you ought to, that you can lose your salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches, and I have an entire lesson on that that you can go back and listen to online. I also am not saying that you have to earn your salvation, because that's pagan. But I am here to tell you that the Bible says that real faith is working faith. If you have no desire to grow in your faith is probably not real. If you do have the desire, but you're fighting it, at best what you're doing is you're betraying the true nature of what your faith is supposed to be. Because workless faith is lifeless faith. At best, you have a faith that's in a coma. Last one, we'll be done. Working faith is a growing faith. Working faith is a growing faith. I'm going to read one verse in the middle, and we'll be done. Verse 22. He's talking about Abraham. He says, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." He's used this word several times throughout this book. What does perfect mean? Sinless? No. It means mature. Now, we could use a different word, but that's what that word meant when it was translated. It means mature. This book is a call to spiritual maturity and growth. And what he's saying here is that it's a necessary earmark of your growing faith that your faith is producing works. Abraham didn't start as a mature follower of God. He grew in that as his faith manifested itself in his life. And if you want to be growing in your faith, then your faith ought to be working. It ought to be doing. Do you have real faith? That's the first question. Because it's possible that there's people in this room who don't have what is real. They've just claimed it. But the second question is your faith working? Is it maturing? Or are you suppressing what your faith is supposed to be doing in your life? Because that's really what it means when it means to be real. We want all the feeling of real. We want all of the experience of real, but we don't want any of the doing of what real means. And a lot of it is expression of when it comes out of your life. That is what real faith is, because faith without works is dead. I hope that made sense together. But it ought to be coming out in our life. And so I hope that was a blessing. And so we're going to pray. And we'll have Brother Paul give us a couple quick prayer requests here in just a moment, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word and your understanding of it. I pray that you'd help us to balance these things. But Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us not to just give ourselves a title, but Lord, you would help us to grow and do what you've asked us to do and trust in you the way that we know that we ought to. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to not only do that, but encourage others around us to do the same. I pray that you would be with these many prayer requests we're about to hear in just a moment, that you would meet those according to your will. We love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.